but God. It's not scientific. It's supernatural because it's God. What's natural is what we as human beings are. We are bound by nature. We are bound by gravity. Anyone deny that? I want to see you jump and touch the ceiling right now. Ain't going to happen. We are bound by natural law. God is not bound by natural law. God is the lawgiver. God is the creator of those laws. And God can do whatever He wants to within or without that system. And in this case, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Those are verses that I've tried to keep in my memory. I urge you to keep them in your memory and meditate upon that fact. This is the basic truth of Christianity. Muhammad is dead.
That's right.
Buddha is dead.
Right.
All other religious founders are dead. Jesus is not dead.
Amen.
Jesus is alive.
Amen.
He resurrected, and He is the resurrection and the life. We think we're big stuff because, humanly speaking, mankind, because they're making a coronavirus vaccine that goes down to the DNA level and uses RNA as a messenger. I got a messenger better than that, the one who spoke everything into existence. So who's going to be able to call out your DNA on Resurrection Day? The maker of DNA. He says, she shall be made whole in this life if it's His will. Well, He's told you His will. Now, the charlatans on TV and the Christian Science and the metaphysicists and a lot of New Age healers and people like that will tell you it doesn't have anything to do with God's will. It's whether or not you believe. And so your faith is now in your faith instead of having your faith in God. And today, if you want to be right with God and your understanding of what we're studying, your faith is to be in God. And you trust His will. He may not heal you. He may not heal that loved one in this life. But if you and or that loved one is saved, then you can't lose. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. This might be the one you die with. But if you do, then you immediately are in His presence awaiting the resurrection of your body. Your body's not you. Your body is described in the Bible as like a tent. You will put off that body at the end of your life before the rapture. And you will immediately go to be with the Lord in a spiritual state. Your soul and your spirit in heaven. But then when you come back, go study 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 52 through the end of the chapter, and you will see that your body will be brought up from the dead, and you will put it on in a glorified state in the air at the rapture.
Amen.
If you die before the rapture. And if you're alive at the rapture, then you will be glorified in your body. But those dead folks get that done first. In the twinkling of an eye. Forensic scientists can go to a place where there's not a shred of evidence a human being has ever even been there. And yet they can find evidence of that human being on a DNA level, and it has markers, and they can tell who that person was. You don't think that the maker of that man or that woman, who is a forensic scientist, who is able to do that, you don't think that the maker of that person can not only know who the person was by the marker, but find all the DNA and all the markers and put it back together?
Exactly.
It's just whether or not you believe in God. If you believe in God, it's no problem believing He can do that.
That's a beautiful picture.
Amen. So regardless, it's true for all believers, for all of eternity, that if you're broken, you're sick, or whatever, if you're not healed in this life, at some point, you will be made whole.
Amen.
That's coming. So verse 51, it says, "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden." This is just an important point on a practical level for you to understand that some matters are sensitive and require privacy. I urge not just folks here, but and if you go anywhere else, go to church, anybody out there who attends church, you have a pastor, you have elders in that church, and they are dealing with people, don't butt in. You may think they're being harsh, or you may think they're being too soft on people. It's none of your business. I'm just telling you the truth. I wouldn't, but if I came to your house and I heard some voices lifted, or the police showed up at your house or whatever, I'm not gonna commission. What's going on here? I demand to know. Your house, none of my business, unless I see something that is truly unbiblical, which would mean if I go over there and there's violence, and even then, you call the police unless you absolutely have to. Get involved. There's just times where you have to allow for privacy. And I've known a couple of cases where people went to someone's house and they heard their voice. Well, one case in particular, I'll tell you about it. Somebody said, "Boy, I went over to their house and there was just a bunch of screaming and yelling going on and everything." I said, "When was this?" They said, "Saturday." I said, "They were watching the football game."
Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, I asked them exactly what time. It was the football game. And they were going around town. Everybody, "Boy, I went over there. I didn't knock on the door. I left." Then they got the feeding cert because they realized they weren't invited. Maybe there was a reason. Obviously, you know. You don't know what's going on. But I've had that happen to me as a pastor. People butt in. They have no idea what's going on. And that's good that Jesus gives us this example where he says, "You know what, Peter, James, John, mom and dad, you come in with me. Everybody else, you just stay right here." And if they got their feelings hurt, the scripture doesn't tell us. But that's happened. People get their feelings hurt when they're, "I'm left out." No, it's just something that doesn't, necessarily involve you. Doesn't. I'll tell you this too. I don't have a real good place to go to talk to people here. And I appreciate the fact that most of the time when I'm involved with a conversation with somebody that's more personal, people recognize that and walk away. But let me just tell you, just so everybody knows, you need to be sensitive to that. If you walk up to somebody and there's a conversation going on, don't interrupt it. And if you hear that they're talking about something personal, sometimes the body language will give it away. Just go find somebody else to talk to. Now, that's not saying you never join in a conversation. If you realize they're talking about, puppies and kittens or whatever, and it's not personal, that's fine. But there's just a practical lesson here. But I think the higher reason, the more important thing about Jesus and why he did this is because of skeptics. They seem to always show up when we're busy doing God's work. I've had that happen when I'm dealing with somebody, and it's not just somebody interrupting. It's somebody who interrupts who's not even right with God. They don't understand the scripture properly. They're not able to contribute. They actually make it worse. And so that might be why Jesus is telling everybody but Peter, James, John, and mom and dad to stay out. Because these people haven't been in the Bibletude of Jesus very long. They're just learning. They're still novices. And we'll see right up to the time of his crucifixion, he still isn't very well taught. I mean, they aren't very well taught. I put it this way. That's the wrong way to put it. They're very well taught. They don't understand what they're hearing. They come right up to the end. Jesus repeatedly says, "I'm going to be crucified." And then when he is, they have no idea what's going on. What happened here? So at this point, very early in his ministry, he's probably leaving them out there as novices. And Peter, James, and John are kind of the inner circle of the 12. Not only the 12, they're the inner circle of the 12. So that's what's going on here. So verse 52, read that with me. And all wept. Are you there? Luke 8:52. Read that with me. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. So some of commentators have said, you know, this is probably where they pay people to mourn. And that might be. They do that in the Middle East. And then some people are just family and relatives, but they're kind of putting on. I mean, if they were just to be, act naturally, they wouldn't be weeping and wailing. But you see that to this day in the Middle East. Someone dies and then you go over there, oh, you know, making all these. And her parents aren't among these people. They're the ones who probably hurt. I mean, probably. I think we're safe to say the parents are hurting worse than anybody.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
So he walks in and he says, weep not, she is not dead that sleepeth. How many of you know this is true? You're not dead until God says that you're dead.
Amen.
There are thousands of examples of people who have been pronounced dead by medical science. And then they're back. There have been people actually taken down to the downstairs freezer and in the corner room and put into the little boxes where they keep the bodies cool so they don't decay before they get to the funeral home. And then the workers hear someone screaming or yelling for help. And they pull the thing out and the person's actually alive.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if this is true or not. I've looked at it and some claim it is and some claim it isn't. But do you know they used to bury people and run a string up out of the grave onto a little thing with a bell?
Yeah.
So that if they woke up in their casket, they could ring the bell.
Yeah.
And people could come and dig them out.
Yeah.
There's stories. I don't know of any real instances where somebody did that. But that's not why they started embalming. The story is they started to embalm to basically protect that from happening. Embalming was a Civil War thing because it was so far, such a long distance. I mean modern embalming. I'm not talking about Egypt, obviously. But modern embalming started really with the Civil War because they had to take the body so far that they had to do something or they'd be rotted by the time they got from, you know, down in Tennessee all the way back to New York or wherever they were taking the body. But there, that claim, I've read enough to know that it's a true claim. It was a true idea. I don't know if it's based in reality, but they would bury people with a string up to a bell. So they could. That's an extreme case. But there are many cases of people who were declared dead, taken downstairs into the basement, and then they're alive again. And in this case, though, I believe when the person who came back and told Jesus that she is dead, they're basing that on medical science. Yeah, yeah. I believe she was clinically dead. But Jesus is speaking from divine science, not medical science, which is sometimes faulty. God's version of science is without error.
Amen.
Never gets it wrong.
Amen.
And so we'll come back to this in a minute. Verse 53, how did they respond when he says, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Read verse 53. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And folks, that's where we get in trouble when we think we know better than God. I got news for you. Any time the Bible says this, and your first word is, but. God's word says clearly this, and your response is, but. Now, we always have to come back to you to keep it in context. You have to be interpreting it clearly and accurately. But there are most places in the Bible, there's no question what's being said. When it says something's a sin, it's a sin. And when you respond by saying, but, one of the things we have a conversation about from time to time in modern society is that God says that when you're, and I, Ezra, this is not directed toward you, but when your child needs it, you spank that child. You don't spank it abusively. You don't spank it in error. And sometimes it's just a whop on the rear end to get their attention. It's not even a matter of inflicting pain. But the Bible is clear on that, and yet, even some of you know, even amongst people in my family, they think they're smarter than God. There's a problem there. There are many Christians today who think that they're smarter than God when it comes to sexual morality. There are many Christians today who think they're smarter than God when it comes to things like we talked about Wednesday night, getting involved in events and organizations that are ecumenical. And the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together, and they'll do it anyway. And then you see them just go down further and further down that road of apostasy as a result. Over and over, the Bible clearly is telling us things, and then we can look out and we see people we know who think that they're smarter than God. And that's a real problem. And in this instance, can you imagine being one of those folks, especially with that 20/20 hindsight after the fact, when Jesus has walked in and said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Who's this crackpot? Crazy. Yeah. And that's what people are going to say about you if you take a stand on biblical truth and biblical morality today. And they will laugh you to scorn. On social media, I have posted things that are biblically true, period. No debate. And the response from people who self-proclaimed liberals are to emoji, laughing emojis, and motion gifts, whatever they call it, and have somebody laughing really hard or whatever.
Yeah.
Laughing me to scorn for simply making a statement that is basic Bible truth in a lot of cases. That's going to happen to you. It actually ought to be happening to you. If it's not happening to you, you're not out there enough. You're not putting yourself out there enough. Because if you do put yourself out there, you're going to find yourself in that situation. And we all must fight this tendency to knee-jerk reactions. In their defense, they may not be all that bad people. They're just knee-jerk. And that's how a lot of people, and we need to fight that. Be wise. Think. The hardest thing about pastoring is getting people to think.
Yeah.
And there are people who even profess correct theology, but when you ask them to explain why they believe what they believe, they have no idea. And that is a dangerous position, because if you don't have a reason for what you believe, number one, it's not a biblical faith you have there, if it's whatever that idea, that doctrine is you're holding to. The Bible says to be ready always to give an answer.
Amen.
For the hope that is in you. Jude says we're supposed to contend for the faith. Well, how do you do that if you don't know anything about your faith? So, we need to fight that tendency ourselves. We can look at these people and say, how terrible. They laughed Jesus to scorn. Okay, now how many of you are going to practice what I'm preaching right now?
God.
Saul. Yeah, that's right. Calm down. Just a little wind. We do our best to get it out there live, but if this storm blowing through, if you are on a live stream, you're seeing intermittent disruptions. We're getting a storm. Usually it blows through like that, and then it calms down as the rest of the storm comes through, so we'll see. But this is a great sermon illustration. I could not have planned it better.
Amen.
Be calm. Trust the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah, 53, where it says, and they laughed him to scorn. And then it says, the second half of the verse, knowing that she was dead.
Yeah.
Who's that talking about? The people who laughed him to scorn knew. You could almost, in the King James Version, they didn't have the same rules for use of punctuation we have. Doesn't mean that King James is in error. If you go back and read Shakespeare, in his day, his punctuation wasn't in keeping with our rules either. But you could almost see there when it says, knowing, in quotes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because they think they know.
Yeah.
And again, according to medical science, she's dead. but not according to divine science. So many pronounced dead by medical science have returned to life. Oh, you did? Did anybody mention that the screen went off? Let's get the. There we go. Looks like everything else is on and working. All right. I want to show you this is just a little clip of an interview from a guy named Gary Habermas, which is he's one of the best to read in modern times, especially defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an historic event. And I'm bringing this up because you know that these are intertwined. If Jesus couldn't raise this girl from the dead, he couldn't have raised himself.
That's right.
And we believe he did both. And we also believe that whenever these people said this girl was dead, medically speaking, they were right. And that happens even today. And I just want to say, don't go out, don't buy all these books that say, you know, I went to heaven and then I came back. And when I was in heaven, you know, they had clowns and the kids were swinging on swings and all that. I don't believe that there are children in heaven. All children who die before they're accountable go to heaven. All these aborted babies go to heaven. They're not going to be babies for eternity. I believe everyone there is going to be in the perfect age, whatever that may be, and I believe it would be about 33 and a half years old like Jesus when he died. That's a matter of deduction and opinion, I'll give you that, but I think it's on strong grounds. And so these people who claim to go to heaven and they see all this silly stuff, I think it's nonsense. But I do believe that when you hear some of these what's called near-death experiences, there are some things that cannot be explained other than the fact that they were out of their body in a state of death. And that's what this Gary Habermas is going to talk about here.
This woman has she's being operated on. She has a near-death experience. She's up above her body. She's looking down. She's watching herself. And sometimes they don't even know it's them because they identify with who's up by the ceiling at some point of consciousness. And on the top of this medical device that was in the room, you know, hospitals often rivet numbers like offices do to keep track of typewriters and to keep track of things. She looked down and there was a 12-digit number riveted onto the top of this medical thing. And she said, I'm OCD. And so I memorized the 12-digit number. As soon as she comes to, she says to the nurse, write this down.
And at that point, the storm knocked out our power, and without electricity, our sound doesn't work. So I'm just going to pick up where we left off there with the power outage and go over the remaining notes that we did complete our study almost in the dark, but we had enough light. You know, it was darker because of the cloud cover and everything, but we had enough light to continue and practice what I was preaching. And that is to remain calm and trust the Lord. And where we left off, Gary Habermas was explaining the situation with near-death experiences and how that these things are really inexplicable. They seem to indicate, if nothing else, an existence beyond death where some people have been brought back. They were clinically dead and were brought back. Now, that's not the same thing we're seeing here with Jesus, but the point remains that you can be dead clinically and then be brought back to life even through modern science. In this case, they didn't have medical science technology to do that. So Jesus wasn't practicing medical science and he wasn't practicing voodoo or magic. He was demonstrating his power as the Creator to resurrect a dead little girl. And she eventually did die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So that did happen with her, and
And just like Lazarus, he was raised, but he did eventually die. So we continued our study and looking at verse 54 in Luke 8. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." So he put them all out, because sometimes in order to do ministry, you have to get rid of the distractions. And that's a lesson that we elaborated on a little bit in our study that was blocked out by the storm. But we continue in verse 54 when it says, "He took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.'" And we emphasize that that is the Creator in action. Jesus is the Creator. And verse 55 goes on and says, "And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." So there's no fanfare, no PR to the Creator. This is no big deal. He was doing what comes easy. That's unlike what you get with these fake healers and others. But we read Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." And that's Jesus as Creator. And it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." That's Jesus the Creator. And He upholds everything by the word of His power. And then if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Our faith in Jesus Christ is not blind faith. Verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now listen to verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That's a very scientific statement. Darwinian evolution and the Big Bang cosmology is not scientific. This is. Science backs this up. And we talked about the DNA, and on the DNA level, that it's information. The Word spake, and it's information. It's hard for us to wrap our brains around that, but it's information. Data. The Word. And so we closed again in Luke chapter 8, verse 56. "And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Again, no fanfare. He had his reasons for not going public with this amazing miracle. And we closed with a quote from J. Vernon McGee. "My friend, notice again that the method Jesus uses in raising the dead is always the same. He calls them and they hear his voice. Once again, our Lord demonstrated that He is indeed God. They laughed Him to scorn, but we know who He is. He is God. And we love Him, we worship Him, we respect, fear, and just stand in awe of our awesome God, Jesus Christ." And we closed with this thought. Once you know who Jesus is, trusting Him will be easy. We urge you to love Him enough to study His Word and get to know Him. That's the only place you really get to know Jesus, is in the Word. We can experience things. We can experience His faithfulness and such. But you really get to know Him by His Word. And that's where we left it.